We continuing along in 1 Peter. We're looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5. Congratulations. It's probably one of my worst titles I ever had, but I was like, I'm going to stick with it. It's either that or I was going to go with newborns, which is just so plain, so I just went with this one. So I was like, okay, we'll see how it goes. It's Papoose Pond weekend. A recent Craigslist ad gained internet fame after a group of friends in their 20s posted a request online for a generic dad. They're looking for a generic dad. They needed this dad to barbecue burgers and hot dogs at an outdoor party. The ad listed several dad-like activities that were desirable, including grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, referring to all attendees as big guy, chief, or sport, and talking about dad things like lawn mowers, building your own deck, Jimmy Buffett, and etc. One of the additional minimal requirements was that he had to have a minimum of 18 years experience as a father and 10 years experience grilling. And preferred they all preferred the name Bill, Randy, or Dave. The ad went viral, and they were hoping that they would get Bill Murray to respond to the ad. I'm here to tell you today that we don't need to put out an ad for a generic father. We have a father. That father is God. God is the father of our new birth, and we praise the father of our new birth. We praise him for the fact that he has caused you and me to be born again. And that's what Peter begins this section with, a doxology. Everything that Peter talks about after this with regards to our new birth is in praise to God for giving us that new birth. Peter is telling them that a new reality has taken place. They have been born again. And this new birth has been caused by their Father in heaven, not according to anything they've done, good or bad, but according to his mercy alone and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One commentator says, "It is difficult to imagine a more sweeping concept than that of new birth. Just as people receive their ethnic identity, their citizenship, their socioeconomic status, their innate potentialities from their biological parents, Christians have a new identity and new citizenship that redefines their relationship with society and transforms their identity and character, all because God gave them birth. All because of this new reality, this new parentage that they have entered into." And just as Peter's readers needed to hear this, so do we. Peter tells his readers and us that God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ has caused this birth. It means to beget again, to father anew, to bring to birth, regenerate. Jesus' God is our God. Jesus' Father is our Father. He is the primary agent behind who we are. And this new identity, this new relationship shapes everything we are and all that we do. We have a new father, and that father is God. And because of that new relationship, he is to be praised for that. And he is to be praised for the following benefits that we receive from this new birth. And I see three birthrights that we receive from this new birth from God the Father. The first one is we have a living hope. We have a living hope. Verse 3. Blessed be God the Father and Lord of our Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Authentic hope is a hard thing to kill. In the heart of one who knows the outcome is not driven by perception or circumstance, hope can be immortal, one writer tells us. In the 8th installment of Star Wars Saga, I don't know if you've ever seen this movie, not as good as the original 3, but in the 8th installment of this Star Wars Saga, this guy, Kylo Ren, son of Han Solo and Princess Leia, has embraced the dark side. Went over to the dark side, he has bowed to the Sith Lord Snoke, donned this black robe and helmet like his grandfather Vader is his grandfather. He wants to keep it in the family. Ren believes that he has crushed the rebellion once and for all. And he's all excited. He went back to Snoke, his master, telling him he's believed he's crushed the rebellion. And Snoke chastises him and he says, "You are no Vader, you're just a child in a mask." Ren responds, "I gave you everything I had. I've given all to the dark side." And Snoke says this. He says, "Skywalker lives. The seed of the Jedi lives, and as long as he lives, hope exists." Some people live as though hope is a concept reserved for a long, long time ago. Hate reigns, lies rule, fear sits as a monarch in the hearts of those who have surrendered to despair. But there is a rebellion, a countercultural existence led by a lowly Galilean carpenter. Some believe he died. We know he lives. And as long as he lives, hope exists. Just like Luke Skywalker in the Jedi Rebellion. The question is not, is there hope, right? That's not the question. The question is, what are we hoping in? And is that hope a living hope? Peter is letting his readers know that because of their new birth, they are born into a living hope. This living hope is not a growing hope or a lively hope, but is the hope that is to be contrasted with a dead hope. The dead hope that is found in the futile things in this world. Many people hope in things, but that hope is dead because it is based on the things of this world. Paul describes the pagan philosophy and religion of this world as without hope. Right? I went fishing a few weeks back with a friend, and there was a motor in the boat, and the motor wouldn't start. Okay, so my friend, I didn't have to do this because it was his boat and his motor, right? He starts pulling on the motor, right? We can hope all we wanted to that that motor would start, right? But that hope was not based in reality, and that was not a living hope. Why? Because my friend's arm was about to get really, really tired. And it did, and he couldn't pull the motor anymore. Therefore, we had a dead hope and a dead motor. We can hope in a lot of things, but is our hope alive? And Peter is telling us, yes, it is. Why? Because you've been born of the Father in heaven. You and I are born into a living hope. Just like today, many in Peter's day had no hope in anything beyond this life. They experienced utter hopelessness. In Sophocles' reflections on the death of Oedipus, he says this, "It is best not to be born at all, and second best to die at birth." In Greek thought, life was followed by an unending night of death. There was despair in this life and only a bleak, dark view of the afterlife. Hope was literally dead. No difference today. I typed in Google for this sermon, is there any hope in this world? I want to see what people said. Hawkins says that as long as there's life, there's hope. My question, what about afterlife? Is there hope after life? One person says that they have hope in the love that human beings have. I wonder if that person has watched the news lately. Another person says that we can have hope if we have common sense. Well then, we're in trouble. If we're hoping in common sense, then we have a dead hope. Peter is writing to believers who are now feeling hopeless because of their current situation. They have been dislocated from their homes. They have lost their possessions. They have strained relationships with their family, friends, and society at large. They are mocked and insulted because of their faith, and they may even be facing physical persecution. Hopelessness is a natural result for these readers. But Peter is reminding them that their hope is not based in this world, but that we have a living hope, and that living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because they have been born again, because of his resurrection, they have a living hope. Their hope is living because the ground for their hope is living. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's why. That's what he's telling them. Paul says if we have hoped only in Christ in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. The present hope that you and I now possess, the living hope that we have, is based in the past, experienced now, and goes into the future. Why? Because Christ remains forever. Everything for you and me as born again believers in God is alive, right? We were once dead, but we were made alive in Christ to serve a living God, because Jesus was raised from the dead, and because of that, because of this new birth, you and I have a living hope. Jesus died and rose again and lives forever, and we receive that living hope because of that. It is a reverse of the curse, and one day it will reach its totality when death is finally destroyed and we live on forever with him. If you and I are looking for hope in this world, if we are looking for hope in material things, or even in hope in the family members that we have, our loved ones, we will be sorely disappointed. Because that we have been born again from the Father, our hope is founded in him and his promises. Our hope is not of this world. And though our hope is lived out in this world, it is only fully realized when we leave it. Think about that. Our hope begins here, but it does not end with death. We enter into that hope when we die. That is completely the opposite from what this world believes. They have all of their hope in this world, in the things of this world, in the people in this world, not for us. Why? Because we have a new relationship with the Father. Have you ever hoped for something and then got it? Right? You know what that feels like, right? I went fishing to New York. I might have told you this. Probably have, because I've told 18,000 fishing stories. I hoped that I would catch a monster brown trout. That was my whole goal, to go. That's all I wanted. 2 hours into the trip, I catch a monster brown trout. It was crazy. I never seen anything like it. And I was ecstatic. We got pictures. I put the fish back, and then what happens? That's it. It's gone. What I hoped for, I got. And I didn't catch a single fish for the rest of the trip. 2 days, mind you. 2 days. Which was worse, and I watched Kevin catch them all. But think about that for a second. What we hope for here, we will receive in heaven. And that feeling of ultimately gaining what we hope for will never, ever leave us. It won't go that day. It won't go a month from then. It'll be with us forever. That hope that is realized, and that is where our loved ones, that is what our loved ones are experiencing who have gone before us right now in heaven. That is the living hope that we have. Why? Because we've been born again. Because God our Father has caused us to be born again through Christ's resurrection, and He is to be praised for that. Christ's new life is our new life, and we have hope because He lives. Christ was raised from the dead and secured that hope forever, and it is in this reality that we can now face these life's difficulties. We can face them with confidence, with perseverance, and ultimately with hope, knowing that this is not where it ends, but this is only where it begins. Our identity is not found in this world or what it thinks, but it is to be found in the fact that you and I are children of God, born from above through the resurrection of Jesus Christ into a living hope. And that hope is fully realized when we leave this earth. That is the birthright that we have because we have been born from the Father above. The second birthright that I see is we gain an eternal inheritance. We gain an eternal inheritance. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Everyone's familiar with the Wizard of Oz movie, I hope. We're all familiar with the Wizard of Oz movie. But Ruby Slippers, one of the most iconic movie costume pieces of all time. But today, nearly 80 years after the film was made, they're looking a little worse for wear. And the Smithsonian is looking to do something about it. They have been featured at the National Museum of American History since 1979. They were originally created to be vivid red to take advantage of the new Technicolor. But now the shoes are fragile and are actively deteriorating. The color has faded and the slippers appear dull and washed out. To help preserve these shoes, a Kickstarter campaign is underway to raise $300,000 for the preservation work, which would include research and a new display case. According to the museum's head of conservation, the case would probably need to contain a gas other than oxygen and have controls for barometric pressure. If you donate to the campaign, a whole host of Oz-related merchandise becomes available to you, ranging from totes and t-shirts to your very own replica pair of shoes. Only if you donate $7,000, though. $300,000 for what? A pair of shoes. What lengths that we go through to try and preserve that which is decaying. That which is fading away. We all have this desire for permanence in our lives, don't we? Right? We look around, we see things fade. We don't want things to go away. We don't want things to what? Change. We want things to just stay the way they are sometimes. And I think that it is this desire that points to the fact that we are created in the image of God. We desire this permanence because we were created to live forever. We desire this because we see that something is wrong with the world. Death is an enemy. Decay and destruction, it's not supposed to be here. So what? So we strive to preserve things. That's why I buy two pair of pants. If I find a pair of pants I like, I get two pairs now. Why? Because I know they're going to stop making them and they're going to wear out. So I get two pairs. Why? Because I want to keep the pair of pants. I like the pair of pants, so I get more pants. So then we just keep building. And that's what we want to do. We want to keep things going just the same, just the way they are. Sin has brought death, decay, and destruction. The people that Peter is writing to right now are experiencing a very true loss of inheritance. Being expelled from Rome, they lost their land, their wealth, and consequently this inheritance, which added to their hopelessness. They watched, they had to leave their homes, had to leave the land, and the land was always attached to their wealth and their inheritance. And they had to say goodbye to it. Even today, in Islam, Hinduism, and Judaism, if you convert to Christianity, you are disinherited. It's reality. God knows this and understands our attachment to things in a healthy, good way. This is why Jesus says in the Gospels, everyone who has left houses and brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife, and children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. This is why he tells us not to store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin cannot destroy. Jesus is telling those listening this because he knows the reality of heaven. He knows that we look towards this earth for treasure, and he wants us to have a different perspective. Peter is reminding his readers of the very, very same thing. He's telling them to look at this truth. Because you have been born of the Father in heaven, you now have an inheritance in heaven. And that inheritance can never be taken away, therefore take heart. Why? Because you're his children. So when we look around and see our possessions fading and wasting away, and our hearts are reminded that nothing here seems to last, remember this truth. Be encouraged, because you have an inheritance that's reserved for you in heaven. This is not what it's all about. It is just a foretaste of what is to come. Peter uses three words to describe this inheritance. He says it's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. What's interesting here is that Peter cannot find the words to actually describe what it is like. He has to tell them what it is not like. And he says it's not imperishable, it's undefiled, and it is unfading. Imperishable. It means that nothing can corrupt or ruin it. It is that which cannot be destroyed. In the secular Greek, it meant that which was not destroyed by a ravaging army. No hostile forces can destroy this inheritance that you and I have. It is absolutely indestructible. I like what Spurgeon says about this. He says, the substance of everything earthly passes away by degrees. Even solid granite will rot and crumble. It's the paradox that the substance of things is really devoid of substance. Empires, dynasties, and thrones have tottered by internal corruption, but the inheritance of the saints of God has nothing within it that can make it perish. It's imperishable. We don't even have a frame of reference for this, do we? Because everything goes. Everything we know perishes. Have you ever purchased something new and you didn't want to ruin it, so you just didn't use it, and it sat there? We used to have this furniture in my house back in PA, right? And it was the nice furniture. and it was covered in plastic. So therefore, it was very uncomfortable, and it was so nice that we never sat in it, we never used it. It's just a room right there. Completely impractical. Now it's changed, and there's a little more comfortable furniture in there, but I remember that. And that's because why? We didn't want to ruin it. So we didn't sit in it. We covered it up. Peter's bringing their eyes upward to the real inheritance that will not perish or not fade away, or nothing can absolutely destroy it, and we're going to be able to use it. He then says it is undefiled. Undefiled. It means that it is without contamination. It's unpolluted, untainted, unstained, unsoiled, without uncleanliness or impurity. The idea is that it is free from that which by nature is a thing that is deformed or debased. It does not lose its force or vigor or is never impaired. It is morally and spiritually free from stain, and it is never susceptible to any blemish. And that's our inheritance in heaven. Is not defiled, nor can it be defiled by sin. One commentator states, he says, our inheritance is in perfect condition, free from any spot, dirt, or pollution. It has nothing in it that defiles it, or nothing can defile it from the outside. It is pure as the driven snow, free from any effect or influence that would deform or debase it, or cause it to lose its vigor or value. It cannot be cheapened in any way, and it cannot disappoint us in any way. Our inheritance reflects the character of our Father who gives it. Pure, undefiled. I really like what that commentator says, and he says it will not disappoint you and me. How many times have we been disappointed with things that we have here on earth? They break, they let us down, whatever it is. This inheritance in heaven will not disappoint us. Not only will it be inherently pure, but it is not obtained through impure ways. It won't tempt us towards extravagance. It will not have an impure effect on our souls, but you and I will truly be able to enjoy it forever. How many times do we get something that's good, right? But what happens? We get addicted to it, or we use it, and it becomes a temptation, and then it becomes bad for us. Our inheritance is not going to be that way. You and I will enjoy it forever. No impurity. That's what Peter is reminding his readers that they have entered into because of this new birth. And he ends by saying it's unfading. Unfading. This refers to its beauty. God is telling you and me that this treasure, this inheritance, will be aesthetically pleasing forever. Aesthetically pleasing forever. Sarah and I are pickers. We love picking treasures. We look for junk and old antiques and stuff like that. And we've found some very beautiful items over the years, right? And I love to look at those items. And I like just thinking, because a lot of times all of that beauty has faded. And some are still beautiful, but they are not as they once were. And I like thinking about, what did it really look like? How beautiful this must have been 200 years ago when it was first created. That's what our inheritance will be like. It will never, ever succumb to the elements. It will never, ever fade in its beauty. We will be able to appreciate its beauty 1,000 years later, and it will remain the same. As Peter's readers are looking around their world and it's crumbling before them. The beauty has been marred. He is reminding them to hold fast. Why? Because they have an inheritance in heaven. An inheritance that is reserved just for them. We have that same inheritance. We have that inheritance because God gave us new birth. And He will hold fast to fulfill that promise. Researching your family tree can be a fun and rewarding hobby. For one Minnesota man, it was a life-changing experience. Marty Johnson knew he was the product of two young college students who had a brief affair. Neither parent was prepared to deal with raising a child at the time. So Marty was given up for adoption, and he grew up in a loving home in Minnesota. Years later, as an adult, he started digging through his past records and got into contact with his birth mother. Then a letter arrived one day that said, "Welcome to the Ojiki dynasty. You come from a noble and prestigious family." The letter went on to explain that Johnson was the next in line to inherit the position of village chief from his biological father, John Ojiki, the current chief of Aba Village in Nigeria. Johnson flew to Nigeria to meet his new family. He went from having no knowledge about any blood relatives whatsoever to a noisy celebration in their village. There he was united with his brothers, sisters, numerous aunts, uncles, cousins, and of course, his father. He inherited the throne because he was the biological son of his father. You and I have an inheritance because God has caused us to be born again, and He is to be praised for that act. The third and final birthright or benefit that I see here is we are protected by God's power. We are protected by God's power. Verse 5. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Rescue workers had been laboring for over 12 hours at the site of four collapsed residential buildings in China recently when they discovered one final survivor in the rubble. It was a 3-year-old girl, and she was wrapped tightly in the arms of her dead father. Wu Nixi was found buried deep in the massive pile of crumbled cement where the old buildings, which were poorly constructed, overcrowded, and rain-laden, once stood. The structures had been home to a large number of migrant workers, numbered among the hundreds of millions that have made their move from the Chinese countryside to urban areas to help meet the demand for workers in the nation's growing economy. Most of the workers remain impoverished and face federal restrictions on where they can live, so they all lived in this structure. Rescue workers made the discovery of Wu's body when they removed a thick cement pillar to find her father's body draped over her, shielding her from the crushing weight of the building. He was 26 years old. She sustained only minor injuries. One worker told the reporters, "The child was able to survive entirely thanks to the fact that her dad used his own body to prop up a life-saving space for his daughter." When I became a husband and then a father, I made a choice in my mind. I said to myself that no matter what happens, I will do everything I can within my power, even if it costs me my life, to protect my family. I'm sure many of you have made that decision in your head, right? And I know, and thankfully I have some training, but that training is limited. And I know someday I may meet someone who is much, much stronger than I, or I may be in a circumstance that will overpower me and I'd have to give my life, but I'm ready to do that. I am a sinful human being, and I have decided to do that. How much more will our Heavenly Father protect you and me, His children? Do we believe that? If we, as sinful human beings, want to protect those that we love, how much more will our Heavenly Father protect us who He gave birth to? Peter's readers may be thinking at this time, where's God in all of this? Why is God allowing these things to happen to us? Why is God not intervening in our situation in life? Is God not powerful enough? Peter is telling them that it is not only the inheritance that is protected and reserved for them in heaven, but those who will inherit that inheritance. You and I are protected by the power of God because of this new birth. You and I are under God's watchful eye as Father. He will not allow anything to happen to us that is not within His will. And Peter is going to go into this in much more detail in the following passages, but he begins by reminding them that they are protected by God's power. Their faith, then, is a paradox. Why is it a paradox? Well, because it is because of this new birth that they are in trouble, right? It is because of their faith that they're losing their possessions, they've been cast out from their homes, and they have strained relationships with society and their family. But it is also this faith that secures the protective power of God. And that's what he's telling him. This power of God is the main subject of this verse. It is the active part. It is God's power that is protecting you and me. How is that protection applied? Through faith. Through faith, we must solely rely on God's protective power as we suffer various trials here on earth. The temptation for us and for Peter's readers is to feel hopelessness and powerlessness in the face of such trials and to give in to the onslaught of this world. He wants them to know that this has not gone unnoticed, but God watches over them, and God's power protects them. You see, everything that they may be feeling, Peter is encouraging them to the opposite. That's what he's doing. Everything that they may be thinking or feeling, you may feel hopeless, but you have a living hope. You may think that your possessions and your inheritance have been destroyed, but you have an eternal inheritance. You may feel helpless and powerless in the face and the might of this world, but it is God, your Father, who is all-powerful, who is watching over you and me and protecting us. The same goes for us. We may feel abandoned. We may feel that we are overpowered by the beliefs of this world. We may feel that we are being overrun and just want to give in. But look, we cannot believe in the power of God and of the power of this world at the same time. It's either one or the other. They are mutually exclusive. We can't think that we're losing and God is all powerful. We can't think that this world is going to snuff us out and that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. He's reminding them that God is their Father. And because of this, He will protect them. He'll protect you and me. Do we believe that truth today? Do we believe that we are on the winning side? Or do we believe that this world is more powerful? Because if we believe that the world is more powerful, we're going to give in. And remember, Peter's whole point, stand firm. This is an exercise of faith. It may not seem that way, but he is reminding them that they are protected by God's power. It is God's power that shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel. It is God's power that brought down the walls of Jericho. It was God's power that sent plagues to Egypt. It was His power that separated the Red Sea. And it was His power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's that power that protects you and me. Until He brings us into eternity. And that's what He says here. Until that salvation is realized. Do you believe that? That's the power that we have to protect you and me. That's the power that we can go out into this world with. That's the power because God is our Father. Because He has caused us to be born again. Don't look around the world. Don't look around and get discouraged at what's happening to you or me at this time. Wait. Be patient. And know that you are God's child. He will protect you until the end. He promised it. He'll do it. Do you believe it? Who gets the most attention on their special day? Mothers or fathers? Number of people who celebrate Mother's Day, 84.5%. Father's Day, 76%. Overall spending on Mother's Day, $19.9 billion. Fathers, 12.5%. Average spending per person in the U.S. for Mother's Day, $162.94. Fathers, $113.80. We did, the ties are cheaper. That's why. People who give cards to mom, 81.3%. People who give a card to dad, 64%. Clear winner? Mom. Although dads come out ahead in at least one category, which is 43% of dads will get an apparel gift compared to 33% of moms, so dads enjoy that tie once again. Every day for you and me is Father's Day. Every day. Peter begins this section praising God, our Father. He has given birth to you and me. It is because of that that we have a living hope. We gain an eternal inheritance, and we are protected forever by His power. So praise God for what He has done, causing us to be born again. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the truths that we just read. Help us to live in the reality of those truths, Lord. Help us to know that we were born by You, by Your mercy, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we have a living hope. We have an eternal inheritance waiting for us. And that though we may have trouble here in this world, we are protected by Your power until You bring us safely into Your arms. And that day cannot come any sooner, Father. And we pray that You keep us as we wait for You to return. In Jesus' name, amen.